As many of you know, for the past several weeks, we've been studying through chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. And this series is Luke, the investigative gospel. And this one chapter is a marvelous chapter as Jesus explained the good news of salvation in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The parable of the lost son, as many of you know, is usually called the parable of the prodigal son. There are three main characters in this story. There is a father, there is an older son, and there is a younger son. And last week we examined the first part of the parable of the lost son. And we saw how the younger son rebelled against his father and asked for his share of the inheritance. And then he went off to this far country, and there he lost everything. This week I want us to examine the father's actions regarding the return of his younger son. Now keep in mind that Jesus was teaching this parable to the religious leaders of his day. They were upset. They were incensed that Jesus would associate with the irreligious people. In fact, the religious leaders were so furious, they were furious at Jesus simply because he was able to eat and was willing to eat with the irreligious people. But as D.A. Carson noted, Jesus taught that God rejoices over the recovery of lost sinners, and therefore it is Jesus' supreme desire to seek and to save the lost. This parable that we find in Luke 15 is the most beautiful illustration in all of Scripture about God's joy over the recovery of lost sinners. And as Carson noted, in just the same way, it is implied that the Pharisees should share in God's rejoicing over the salvation of the outcasts. So as we continue going through Luke, what I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at Luke 17 through 24 in the father's reaction as the son makes his way home. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. They should be up here, and I think there's a handout in the bulletins. But our text, our scripture reads like this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Philip Griffin is a man who, in one of his sermons, he said that he saw a sign that he really loved and he just thought it was interesting. It was a sign about a lost dog. There was a cash reward being offered for this dog, whoever could find it. And he went on to give a description of the dog on the sign. The description went like this. "He's only got three legs. He's blind in the left eye. He's missing a right ear. His tail has been broken off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence." Yeah, that one had to hurt. I know it. "He's almost deaf, and he answers by the name Lucky." Yep. You see, that dog wasn't a very lucky dog, was he? He's been through a whole lot of stuff in his life. But he is lucky because he's got an owner who loves him and who wants him back. Isn't that what redemption is all about? And this parable of the lost son is a dramatic illustration of the love of a father for his son. And he wants him back. He allows his son to reject his love. The younger son, he goes and he rejects his father's love. He rebels against him. He asks for his share of the inheritance, which is basically one third of the father's estate. He takes it all and he goes off to a far country. And then he loses everything. But the father never ever stops loving his son and looking for him to return home. So this morning, as we go on, the first thing I want us to do is to look at the younger son's plan. See, the younger son is gone and he squandered all of his inheritance in this far country. He tried to find work, but he couldn't find anything that would allow him to feed himself properly. Worse yet, in the scripture from last week, it said, Jesus said no one was willing to give him anything. Now, he did not want to go home because his relationship with his father and his brother and, yes, the community was broken. Moreover, he knew in his mind that there was this kizaza ceremony that awaited him should he go back having lost the money. The kizaza ceremony was a cutting off ceremony in which the Jewish son who lost his family's inheritance in this Gentile, this far country, he was cut off from the entire community. So the younger son, he's in a desperate situation. He's between a rock and a hard place. And his first plan to go off in this far country, that didn't work. His second plan to find a job and to make it, that didn't work. So eventually the younger son, he's hungry and he comes up with this third plan, a plan C, if you will. And Jesus says that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to eat? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The first thing I want us to notice here is that Jesus said that he came to his senses. Now, Bailey notes that the phrase "came to his senses" is often interpreted as meaning that he repented. But as Bailey also points out, when understood in this fashion, the text loses its cutting edge. See, the theological unity of this chapter is broken. Now remember that Jesus is telling one parable here, and it has three parts. The first part is about the lost sheep. The second part about the lost coin, and the third part is about the lost son. In the first part, this shepherd goes into the wilderness and he looks for the lost sheep. In the second part, the woman, she sweeps the entire house until she finds her lost coin. Both the sheep and the coin are found. They do nothing whatsoever to initiate their recovery. It was entirely the work of the owner. So now if in this third part of the parable, the son initiates the action, then the theological unity of the entire parable is broken. If the younger son repents and he makes his way home by his own efforts, then the third part of the parable is exactly the opposite of the first and the second part. Now, there are some observant persons who may say that both the first and the second part of the parable, Jesus said that heaven rejoices over a sinner who is found. And then he went on and described the lost sinner as one who repents. But you see, that's exactly the point of repentance. In both the first and the second part of the parable, Jesus defined repentance as acceptance of being found. So then what's going on in this third part of the parable? Rather than repent, the younger son, he devises a plan to earn his way back into his father's life. The younger son's plan is to go back to his father and to work for him as one of his hired servants. Now, hired servants back in those days, they lived outside of the community and they came in on a daily basis to work for his father. So the younger son, he wanted to be hired by his father so that he could earn the money that he had lost. The younger son knew that the community was going to cut him off. But if somehow, just somehow, he could convince his father to hire him, then he would be able to feed himself and perhaps raise enough money to eventually pay off the inheritance that he has lost. Now notice the younger son's speech that he planned to give to his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now the first part of the speech there, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's often seen and heard as heartfelt repentance. But remember that Jesus, he is actually giving this message. He is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day. And they would have known the scripture very well. They would have recalled that Pharaoh used almost the exact same line when he tried to manipulate Moses into stopping the plagues. After the ninth plague, Pharaoh finally agrees to meet with Moses and Aaron. And when Moses appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's opening statement to Moses, which is found in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Everyone knew that Pharaoh was not repenting. He was simply trying to manipulate Moses into doing what he wanted him to do. Now, the younger son's plan was to do exactly the exact same thing in his speech to his father. He was not repenting. He was bargaining. The younger son thought that if he softened his father's heart with this apologetic statement, he could present his plan to be treated as one of his father's hired servants. Eventually, the younger son would not live at home, and he could work and repay his lost inheritance. Now, as Bailey said, he will yet save himself by keeping the law. Therefore, grace is unnecessary. Don't we do that too at times? When our relationship with God is broken, and we finally come to our senses, we try to bargain with God. We believe God will accept us if we go to worship, or we read our Bibles, or spend time in prayer, give money to the church. Maybe serve on a ministry team. Go on a missions trip or serve your spouse or your parents or your children. Any number of activities. Something like, God, I have sinned against you. But from now on, I'm going to keep your law and earn your favor. Do you realize that right there? That is salvation by works. It's not salvation by grace. It never has gotten anyone to heaven, and it never, ever will. Second thing is to look at the Father's welcome as we continue on. And the Father does two main things. The first thing the Father does is he receives his son. Jesus said that the younger son arose and he came to his father. And I'm sure that as he's making that journey home and he's walking home, the Kizaza ceremony weighed heavily on his mind. But he's desperately hungry. And so he kept on going, not knowing what kind of reception he would get. And for some of the older crowd out there, my mind keeps, every time I say this, I go to Tie a Yellow Ribbon by Tony Orlando and Don. Yeah, I'm old. Clearly, the father has been looking for his son. He knew that his son would fail. He knew that he would eventually return home. And he also knew that the Kizaza ceremony awaited his son. But he also knew that if he were there to get his son before any of the other villagers, and he could publicly receive him and welcome him, then no one in the village would treat his son badly. If the community witnessed this reconciliation, then no Kizaza ceremony would be enacted. But in order to achieve that goal, self-emptying humiliation would be required of the father. And so Jesus says that while the younger son is still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now right there is another instance in which the father broke Middle Eastern tradition. In that culture, older men never ran. That was profoundly humiliating to them. Servants could run, But older men, they would never run. But the father, he humbled himself by running toward his son. He did so because he felt compassion. And also because he wanted to deflect any attention from the community, away from his filthy, tattered son, and put it on himself. The father took the initiative to go and welcome his unworthy son and to embrace him in this self-humiliating love. Bishop Ryle writes, "Let it be noted that the father does not say a single word to the son about his reckless extravagance or his wickedness. There is neither rebuke nor reproof for the past. There is no galling admonition about the present, nor any irritating advice about the future. The one idea that is represented as filling the father's mind is simply joy that his father has, that his son has come home." Now, how encouraging is that to any lost sinner? No matter how far we have gone off into this distant country, no matter how far we have wandered away, whatever we've done, God welcomes sinners to himself. So the younger son, he goes and he says to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Notice that the third part, the last part of the son's prepared speech is left off. You know, "Make me like one of your hired servants." Some people say that the father interrupted his son before he could get it out. But you see, he didn't have to interrupt the son. Instead, the younger son changed his mind because he was overwhelmed by his father's love and grace that was already demonstrated to him. You see, it's at that point right there that the younger son repented. The father took the initiative to repair the broken relationship, and so it would be foolish for the younger son to try and earn the father's acceptance because he's already got it. You see, the father did not demonstrate grace in response to his son's repentance. No, the son demonstrated repentance in response to his father's grace. And like the first and the second part of this parable, the son finally comes to this acceptance of being found. So the father says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet." The best robe replaced the son's tattered, worn rags. It showed that he belonged to his father. The ring demonstrated his authority as a son. And the shoes told everyone that he was a son. Back in those days, only sons wore shoes. The servants and the slaves, they didn't have shoes. You see, the son had absolutely nothing to bring to the father. But the father lavished all this grace upon him. What a picture that is of our own spiritual condition. Augustus Toplady said in his hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." That is how each and every one of us come to God for salvation. There is nothing that we can bring except ourselves. Now, the second thing the father does to welcome his son is to celebrate his son. The father says, "Bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The younger son had accepted being found, and he dropped his plan to earn his father's favor. And instead, in response to the father's love and grace, he has repented. And he's reconciled his relationship with his father. And that right there was a cause for great celebration. Now, it's significant that the father did not say that he was lost and he has come home. Instead, the father says he was lost and is found. You see, someone had to go and find the lost son in order to keep the theological unity of the whole parable. And it was the father. The father did so in a humiliating fashion by running and welcoming his son home. You see, from the father's perspective, his son was still lost. All the way at the edge of the village. The community was ready to cut the younger son off forever. But just as the shepherd paid a high price to find the lost sheep, and the woman sought diligently to find her lost coin, the father, he raced all the way to the edge of the village in a humiliating demonstration of unexpected and undeserved love, and he found, and he resurrected his son. See, the banquet was not a celebration of the son's repentance, but it was a celebration of the father's costly efforts to find his son. Ernest Hemingway, he wrote a story about a father and his teenage son, and the story talks about the relationship between the father and son. It's become very strained. So the teenage son, he runs away from home. And his father begins a journey to find his rebellious son, and the journey takes him all the way to Madrid, Spain. And in a last desperate attempt to find his son, the father puts an ad in the local paper, and the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." The next day, in front of the newspaper office, more than 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of their father. See, it doesn't matter how far we have strayed away. It doesn't matter how far into that distant country we have gone. God loves us, and he's waiting for us. His arms are wide open. All you have to do is to turn, and he will come running to you. See, God is compassionate. He's full of grace. He loves you, and he invites you to receive his grace and his love and his forgiveness today.